the spirit of the Antichrist is manifesting in ways whereby I would say the enemy is making himself known. But the good part about it is that God will make himself known all the more, because the more the Bible talks about when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up his standard against him. And let's look at this and break it down. When he says, when the enemy comes in, one person say, like a flood, and then they put the comma there, and some people say, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood. But both ways, we can begin to see something in this, because I venture to say that when the enemy comes in, like a flood, immediately the Spirit of the Lord raises up his standard. And then when the enemy comes in to overwhelm us, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then when we appear to be overwhelmed, then the Spirit of the Lord raises up his standard against him. But I'm calling your attention to 1 John. We're going to go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This is a warning, God preparing us for what he's about to do. He says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. We mentioned proving. But today we're going to focus on the 20th verse. He says, but you have an anointing. But you have an anointing. Now, in the King James Version, it says, you have an unction. And we're going to talk about that unction today. I'm going to call this message an unction. You have an unction. You have an anointing. You are anointed from the Holy One. And you know all things. How? Because you have an unction to know. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. You have an anointing. You have an unction. An unction. Now, he did not say that you have the anointing or you have the unction, but he says you have an unction. He's being very specific when he speaks of the unction. He says you have an unction. When he speaks of that unction, the priests were anointed to receive divine grace. There was a grace that was given to the priests. And we understand they would pour oil upon the head of the priest to anoint him. That was a physical, manifestation of the anointing. But we understand that God would anoint individuals. But I want you to understand this is secondary, of a secondary sense, because when we speak of Christ, he is not one that was merely anointed, having an anointing. He was the anointed one. And that's why we specify the fact that he is the anointed one. So he didn't just have an anointing, but we have a secondary anointing. Because Christ is the anointed one, then we have an anointing. We have an anointing. So now, in other words, what we have received, it was derived from the one who has the anointed or the anointed one. There is that which is of Christ we have received. That's what it's saying in essence. That which is of Christ we have, in fact, received. Now, I want to help break this down so you can understand something of the anointing that we have received from Christ. And I was thinking about this, and we understand it to this degree. It's a prompting. There is a prompting that comes to us. It's hard to explain it because it's, you know, even when it appears as if, even when you think you don't know, because there's a prompting that has, that's yours. It's like a hunch or a hunch in a sense, as we call it. If you've had a hunch that certain things are a particular way, or a better way to describe it is to say that it's like having a sixth sense. But let me tell you about that sixth sense. It's more reliable and can be more relied upon than even the five senses that we have. You see, that's the anointing. When we have an anointing from the Lord, we can rely upon that hunch or that sensitivity that takes place, sensitivity of heart, whereby we know a thing even before we know it. You see, before we intellectually comprehend what is going on, we sense within us that a particular thing is a particular way. And this is one way of understanding what we have received from the Lord. We've received this from the Lord. This is believers now. This isn't everybody. This is something that's exclusive to the believer. Exclusive to the believer. And understand what happens. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the whole thing of being, when we are born of the Spirit, and then understand we are filled with the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit, the Bible says, be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled, which meant that when we are born of the Spirit, then Jesus Christ himself, who is the anointed one, baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And then once we're back, that's initiating us into the process so that now we are postured to receive from the Lord that which God would have us to receive. But then it says, be being filled, which meant that there's one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but there are many fillings. So when we get ready to engage in the activities of God, watch what happens. We are anointed by God to carry out a specific duty. There is an assignment that God gives us, but understand what God does. He anoints us so that we can carry out the mission to which we've been assigned. You see, Jesus Christ even spoke of himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit is upon me. It is not a matter, but he said, and he has anointed me at this moment to preach the good news of the gospel, to preach the message to the poor. You see, so God gave him, and he has the anointing to carry out specific duties. So now as we look at that, we are filled with the Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. And then we are, and understand, when we talk about being filled, we are possessed. I know this doesn't sound good. We are possessed by the Holy Ghost. We talk about possessions, spirit possessions. God wants us to be fully possessed by the Holy Ghost so that there's nothing about us outside of his jurisdiction, outside of his rule, that we are possessed. We're no longer our own, but we are possessed by the Holy Ghost. And then as we are possessed by the Holy Spirit, we talk about spirit possession, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. Now, I was troubled by that because I was wondering, how could I be possessed by the Spirit and still have the need to be led by the Spirit? How can I be possessed by the Holy Spirit but still have the need to be led by the Spirit? Why? Because the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions can interfere with us being postured to hear and to receive from the Lord. You see, even though we have the unction from God, but yet if we allow our past thoughts, our past experiences, and all of those things that are part of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion to interfere, what will happen we become desensitized to the Holy Spirit. Even though God is trying to move us in a particular direction, we're not postured to really hear God or to receive the unction that God would have us to receive. You're not allowing that unction. And what happens as a result of it, it's not that it's not there, but understand you're not allowing God to actually do in you and through you what he desired to do. Because if you just be still, that's why prayer and meditation and devotion is so important, because we steal our souls, we quiet our souls. We have to get divorce ourselves from the busyness of life and the activities and all the duties that we may be engaged in. And that's what the David would say, be still my soul. I need to steal my soul long enough in order, and that's what devotion, prayer, stealing away from God will do, so that we're postured to hear from God, so that God can speak to us, you speak to our spirits, and then it brings our soul into alignment with the Spirit. Because now your soul is out of control. Your soul will continue to go back to its default setting. But here we must bring our souls under subjection to the Holy Spirit, so that we are being led by the Spirit. Now, when we talk about this whole thing of unction, this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. When he speaks, he said, the Spirit himself, 8:16, he says, the Spirit himself, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. When he talks about the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that once we're born again, once we've received Christ, evidence is there that we are in fact born again. Because what happens, the Holy Spirit agrees with our human spirit. There is an infusion that takes place in our human spirit. The Bible talks about, to you he has quickened. When he talks about quickening the spirit, so that you become alive spiritually. Because beforehand, you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, which meant that your spirit was as if it didn't even exist. But what God did, he caused your spirit to come alive. So then you were in posture, you had a receptor. You could receive the message. You couldn't receive spiritual truth until your spirit came alive. But now understand, when the Holy Spirit is ready to say a particular thing, your human spirit can receive it now, because your spirit has been made alive. He says, and as a result of it, he says, it bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It gives us confidence. He gives us confidence. Regardless of wherever you may go, whatever you may do, he gives you confidence. He said, I am a child of God. You see, because understand, let me tell you what happens. You may try to live differently. You may try to do things outside of the will of God and all of that. But what happens, God, the Holy Spirit keeps reminding you of who you really are. That you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And what happens, you see, your soul may go back to its default setting, but the Spirit keep wooing you away from that. You say, you know, I want to settle into this particular thing or that particular thing. But the Holy Spirit said, I have too great of investment in you to allow you to squander all that I have given you as my out of my treasury. So what happens? That's the Holy Spirit working. And the Spirit won't let me. The Spirit forbade me, if you understand what I mean. You're getting ready to do something crazy, but the Spirit will forbid you from engaging in that particular activity. You say, wait a minute now. That's evident that I am a child of God, because those who he loves, he chastens. You can't get away with stuff that people otherwise would get away with. Why? Because God won't let you just waddle. He won't let you just do what you would in the solical realm engage in. You see, he won't let you do it. Why? Because you're a child of God. He said, no, no. I remember my dad, I always give the example analogy, is when the children in our neighborhood would be out playing, and they would play late in the evening, and he said, I want you to be home at 9 o'clock. I said, but I name all the neighborhood children. They stay out later than 9. He said, but they're not my children. They're not my children. I want you home at a particular time because I'm responsible. I'm not responsible for them, but I am responsible for you. But God takes that same attitude. He says, I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for you. You say, so therefore, there are some things that I won't let you get away with where people all around you can get away with it, but they're not mine. They don't belong to me. Therefore, they have liberties. They might think they're liberties, but they're really is really operating in a state of bondage, where they feel that they can do as they please and live the way they want to live. He said, "But you are my child, and I have a plan for your life, and I have a purpose for your existence." He said, "So we are children of God." And go back to this thing of knowing. Let's look at the thing of knowing. And what do we know? We mentioned knowing. The unction on the inside brings us a place of knowing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know. Here's something else we know. We know that we are children of God. You see, the Spirit makes it known to us that we belong to the Lord. And then it says, and we know that the Son of God has come. Let's stop there for a moment. We know, you see, the existence of the Son of God. Christ has become our reality. He is not someone that we have to imagine to be so. But we have knowledge of the Son of God. We know that the Son of God has come. We know that he has come. We know that Jesus Christ, as much as we might try to walk away from it, inside of us, we have evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ has come. He has come. But not only has he come, he has given us an understanding. He has given us an understanding. We can stand under the knowledge that God has given us of the fact that Jesus Christ has come. And if Jesus Christ has come, look at what that does for us. Now, if Christ is real, the reality of Christ, then I must practice his presence. I am aware of his presence regardless of where I may be. That Christ has come, he has given us understanding that he's come, and from that, look what he says. We understand that Jesus Christ has come that we might understand, that we may know him who is true. He has given us an understanding in order to know him who is true. So in other words, we know that we may know him. We know him that we may know him. The knowledge of Christ leads to a deeper, greater knowledge of Christ. In thy light, we see light. The more we know of him, the more we are postured to know. But if we don't know, that's why the Bible says, to him who is given, more, him who has, more shall be given. And him who does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. So it brings us to the place of understanding the people that thought that they were saved, that they had crossed the threshold of death into life, but yet they have built their lives upon a fallacy. They built their lives upon a lie, thinking that their concept of Christ was really him. And then somewhere down the line, all that they believe is being dismantled. The reason is because it could very well be that they built on a faulty foundation. They really never came to know him as he is. But you see, that's why teaching the Word of God is so important, that we understand, that we have a foundation established on Jesus Christ within our lives and not upon sinking sand. Because the test is going to come as to whether we are built upon a sure foundation or whether we built our houses upon the sand. So now, look at what he said. He's given us understanding that we may know. So we can build upon what we have received. We can build the knowledge we have of Christ. We're postured to receive more knowledge of who Christ is. And we need it now. Let me tell you something. You need that now. In these days and hours, you need to know that you know that you know. Now, 1 John again. Let's go back to 2nd chapter, 1 John, 2nd chapter, verse 26. And this is what he says here. We all talking about the Antichrist because, understand, that's the test. We talk about the spirits that come against us, the demons that come to challenge us. And are we going to relent to the pressure, or do we withstand the pressure that's bearing against us? He says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now we understand. Now we're dealing with the Antichrist, deception. I wrote these things concerning those who try to deceive you, those who put forth effort to deceive you. Understand, we have an adversary. We have an adversary. How does he operate? He operates under the guise of deception, causing things to appear to be as they aren't, as they're not this way, but they appear to be something that they're not. He says, so now, John said, I'm going to write you a letter, and this letter is going to help you to be discerning, because I'm going to first let you know that you can be deceived. You can be deceived. Don't ever think that you are, don't try to justify yourself. Self-justification is insufficient. Well, I have to be right. I just have to be right. Could it very well be that you're wrong, that you have the wrong perception concerning a particular thing? But if you're not teachable, you'll always be wrong. So he says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try, and that's the devil now, to deceive you. Those who try. You understand what Satan did? Well, what the serpent did with Eve. Those who try to deceive you. He says, so now let's be real about that. But, however, even though the deceiver has come, here's what God has done for you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Thank God for the unction. Thank God for the unction. But the anointing, the unction which you have received from him, that part that you have received from the fullness of Christ, abides in you. It has found residence within you. And he says, so when it sets up residence within you, it has become life within you. It is your stronghold. This is your citadel. Whenever you begin to, you're tempted or you're challenged and all those things are coming against you, you can return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Your hope is not dimmed, even though the temptation is great. He says, you have an anointing. You have an anointing which you have received from him, which abides in you. And he says, and therefore you do not need that anyone should teach you. When he talks about anyone should teach you, it doesn't mean that you don't receive instructions, but you don't need instructions outside of the parameters established by God. You see, extracurricular activities. I need this information. I need that. You see what happens? The acid test of any information that comes our way would be, does it align itself with that which the Spirit of the Lord has given me and that which aligns itself with Christ? Any knowledge outside of Christ ought to be rejected. Let God be true, and every man, woman, boy, girl, or any entity be a liar. He says, so that anointing, so you don't need anyone. You're not someone that need to be instructed by another, because that which you would receive instructions from would only mislead you, because you have an unction. In other words, let me put it this way. That anointing, like I said, you know that you know before you know. You're at a place where certain things are being said or done, but it doesn't measure up to what's inside of you. Your spirit is grieved by this particular thing. Holy Ghost working. The Holy Ghost is working. You say that now, if you're not spiritually sensitive, you'll miss it. We mentioned the soul activities will cause you to be grieved. And you make decisions if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not sensitive to the Holy Ghost. You see, you're sensing, you'll be get, like I said, building on another foundation. You see, then you're at a place where you'll begin to make decisions based on what you believe. He said, with anointing, you have no need anyone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. So the measure of truth, the measure of reality is the anointing. I mean, the Spirit of God, that which is made known of Christ. He said, it's true, and it's not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. He continues to instruct those who would receive from him. It's that inward witness. That's how you put it. Inside, deep inside, there's this witness. Deep inside of us, you say, something's wrong. I sense that something, you say, well, it has the appearance of being a particular way, but deep down within, you say, but something, I just can't put my finger on it. I just can't put my finger on it because it looks good, it smells good, it looks like it's appealing to the eye, but something is still wrong with it. Something is, I've had to make decisions like that concerning certain situations or certain organizations. And you begin to say, well, you're just being prejudiced. You're just being prejudiced. Or you're being jealous. That's usually what happens, especially when it comes to ministries. And I would say mega ministries, larger ministries, whatever. And I was at a place where I said, I remember a long time ago, I said, but something's wrong. I just can't put my finger on it. I know that something is lacking, something is missing. And if it continues as it's going, people are going to be misled by it. And eventually they're going to be disappointed because, understand, it's something that has an attraction, it has a draw, it's very appealing and all of that. But understand, an anointed person walks in. And begin to say, but there's still something wrong. I remember even ministries, ministers, I've had to speak to individuals, and I said, be careful about what you're about to get engaged in. I can't tell you why. I just have to tell you, be careful about this thing. There's something. Keep your eyes open. Walk circumspectly. Keep your eyes open. Be watchful for the environment because there's a trap here. There's a trap. There's something that's going to trip you up. There's something that's going to entrap you if you close your eyes to what God is saying to you. One minister, I told him, I said, be uniquely you. Don't follow. Don't be in a place where you throw everything away so that you begin to just learn from this individual or these people things that God has already made known to you. I remember that very vividly. And I told this pastor, I said, God played something. He placed something in you that you're yet to discover. You haven't come into your fullness yet. This is a pastor that I'm not calling names. I said, you've not come into your fullness yet. I said, but what God is developing within you is going to be of such that it's going to help the person that you admire more than they are postured to help you. But the person would look at him as being the elder. He said, no, I need to learn. So he threw everything away and became a carbon copy of the other person. And eventually, you see, even though it had the appearance of being successful, but understand, he never really developed into his own. Pray that he does over the years, but he never fully developed into becoming who God intended for him to be. And that happens time and time and time again, is that we must still, you see, we're receiving, but yet we must always be listening to God because there's this inward witness, this inward witness. Now understand what God is saying, as was said earlier about being fruit inspectors. I like what you said there. But being a judge of character, being a judge of character, being, you see, it's not just the appearance, but the character of a particular thing. It is a quality of character. The quality of character. What is the character? Because understand, if the tree is bad, then the fruit is going to be bad. You see, you say, well, they're doing all these things, but if the tree is bad, I don't care what, there's a worm there. There's something, there's some pollution, there's something wrong with that fruit. If the tree is bad, then the fruit is bad. A tree is known by the fruit it bears, and it's not by what is produced outwardly and that which is appealing outwardly, but we talk about internal fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. God develops you while you are imparting to others. You see, how much of what you're sharing with others are impacting your life? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Are you the same as you once were? I remember one pastor of a mega church told me, he said, Walker, he said, you were exploding in the 80s and the early 90s. He said, why did you just keep going in that particular direction? I told him, I said, because I needed to grow. I needed to grow. You see, if I could have continued, if my objective had been merely to grow the ministry, then I would find myself catering to whatever I might be able to do in order to keep people coming. But I said, I must grow. And to be honest with you, I grew out of some of the things that were attractive to the masses. Does that make any sense? The things that were appealing to many, I outgrew them. And when I outgrew them, understand, it might have been a turnoff to many, but it wasn't a turnoff to God. Because God holds me responsible, not based upon how many people I can attract, but the direction that I give them and the destiny to which I lead them. You're going somewhere. So now the character is important. The character. Look at character. Let's look at character for a minute and look at Jesus Christ. We mentioned he is the anointed one. And here's how he operated to show you how he is a judge of character here in John chapter 1, verse 47. This is Jesus now. Jesus saw Nathanael. Coming towards him. He saw Nathanael. Nathanael was coming towards him. He hadn't shown anything. He hadn't said anything. He saw him from afar. And when he saw him coming towards him, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed. He is true to his nation, his nationality. He is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. He said, he is a true Israelite, but not only that, he is a true follower of the Abrahamic covenant. He said, in whom there is no deceit. In other words, his heart is pure. So Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Because Nathanael knew his purpose. He knew his intention was to be an Israelite indeed, and he did not want to be deceitful. But he said, Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know this? Jesus answered, said to him, before Philip called you, before he called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Watch what he said. I saw into you. While you were under the fig tree, before Philip even called you forward, I had already read your mail. I looked inside of you, and I saw the character that resided within you. I saw that you were an Israelite indeed, and I said, there's an honest man here. He is not deceitful. He has integrity. I saw you. So here's Nathanael answered and said to him, he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. For anybody to see that much, you are the Son of God. He said, not only that, you are the King of Israel. Now, when he talks about Israel, he's talking about from the Lord's perspective now. He said, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. You are the anointed one. You are the one that we had been looking forward to meeting. He said, now what, listen to this now. This is amazing. He said, Jesus saw him and revealed himself to him. He said, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you who you are. And he said, this is who you are in my eyes. And as a result of the Lord exposing Nathanael to Nathanael, then Nathanael was postured to see Christ, Jesus, as being the Christ. He said, let me first show you who you are so that you can see who I am. You can't see me until I let you know that I see you. I see you while you're under fig tree. He said, you are Israelite indeed, in which there's no guile. And then as a result of that, he said, really, how did you know this? How did you know this? In other words, how did you see into me that which had not been exposed as of yet? He said, now that you made it known to me, let me tell you what I see. You are truly the Son of God. You are also, he called a rabbi, master, and you're the King of Israel. You see, what happens, we may miss it, but Jesus is always on point with his assessments of character. He never misses it. We may miss it. I'm just being honest with you. We have an anointing, but we can still miss it. We can still miss it. I don't want you to think, because some people start judging. You say, well, you thought a person was a particular way or had a particular character. You see, we can still be fooled. We can still be fooled because we are still learning. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is part shall be done away with. So that little part we know is what we operate on. God will give us a word of wisdom. He will give us a word of knowledge, not the full knowledge, not all wisdom, but just a little bit of the wisdom that he possessed. So, to show you this, we talk about character. The Bible, in 3 John, verse 12, there was a person named Demetrius. This is what he said about Demetrius. He said, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. In other words, here's a man who has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. You see, he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And he says, and now watch what happens. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. In other words, we can sign off on him. We can sign off on Demetrius. We can validate what others have said about him. That's what it's really saying. He has a good testimony. Everybody thinks, he has a good reputation. He said, but that sometimes reputation is what people think of you, but character is what God knows of us. So he has a good reputation, but here we are, sensitive people, people that have the Holy Spirit operating us. We can sign off on him. And we can validate the fact that he is who he say that he is. I tell you, sometimes that's what it takes. Somebody of character that signed off and said, let me tell you something. That's happened it happened years ago when Saul of Tarsus, who had killed, who was murdering Christians, but somebody had to sign off on him, right? Barnabas had to sign off on him. But when Barnabas brought him before all the folk, then it was Barnabas's reputation that gave validity to Saul. So that's what happens. Sometimes a person will come and they will sign off on another. But let's go further into this, because I want you to see Jesus Christ again. I want you to see Jesus Christ as he makes himself known. Jesus Christ, I'm going to go, first we're going to start, then we're going to go back on it, but John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's start with verse 15. Let's start with verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's talking about the Holy Ghost now. He will give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. He says that the Holy Spirit, we mentioned the anointing that we receive from God. He says, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. So did you hear something in this? What we received when we received the anointing, we have received the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So in other words, they have what's called the spirit of error. They have the spirit of error. So they will see things through jaundiced eyes. But you have, you see, he will give you the spirit of truth, whom the world, it didn't say did not receive, cannot receive. They cannot receive it. Because understand, unless we align ourselves with the one who is true, then we have a spirit of error, because it neither sees him nor knows him. We mentioned he reveals himself to us. He reveals ourselves to us. Then he reveals, then we can see him for who he is. We see him because the world neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Why do you know him? For he dwells in you. He dwells in you and will be in you. Now, when he says he dwells with you and will be in you. This is before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He said he dwells with you, and the day will come, as it is now, he will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. And he says, orphans, I will not leave you without covering. I will not leave you without a father. I will not leave you. You will not be a bastard, but you will be one who will know your father. And he says, and I will come to you. I will come to you. This is what the Lord is promising us. He says, not only would I not leave you, I will not leave you. So I'm with you. But he says, and I will come to you. Now, if you go to the 23rd chapter, verse rather, 14th verse, 14th chapter, 23rd verse rather, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now, he ties it to love. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you really love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now when he talks about loving, he's not saying that he hates you, but you will know his love. You will know his love. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, you see, those that love him will keep his word and be drawn to him, and be drawn to him and make our home with him. We want to be where he is. Do you see this now? He says, he who does not love me does not, first of all, keep my words. You're not going to be interested in keeping his words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I'm not saying this out of my own resources. I'm telling you what the Father has said. He said, who is a liar? Now we get to the anti. Who is a liar but he who denies the Father and the Son? Who is a liar? The denial of the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He said, if you don't have the Son, then you don't have the Father. Let me put it this way. If you don't receive that which is anointed of God, you do not receive the source of that anointing. You follow now? You follow how it works? Because now we look at Christ, the anointed one, who received the anointing from the Father, we have an anointing. So those who receive from us receive the one who anointed us. Are you hearing something here? Are you hearing something? So he says, so you deny the Son, does not have the Father either. And who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when you receive from the anointing, you receive the one who anointed, the one who is anointed. Now understand, that doesn't tie you to, you see, it doesn't tie you to a person so that, I like what you said too, you follow them whether they're right or wrong. Do you follow? It is the anointing. It is the anointing as upon the life. And then that anointing must be you at a place where you are guarding. I'll get to that because I got to finish. I got just a few minutes. But let's get to that right now. Let's get to that right now here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, because you have to protect that. You have to guard it. You don't want anything to interfere with the anointing that's upon your life. He says, keep or guard. What scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. Because now you're talking about the anointing that's upon your life. You're talking about being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Whatever you allow into your heart, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Out of that heart, out of your heart, springs forth the issues of life. Life, you see, giving, people being impacted, your dispersing the grace of God and the gifts of God, it must come forth from a heart that's pure before God. He said, keep your heart, guard your heart. So in other words, don't let stuff enter into your heart. You see, it may enter into your head, but then that's why you pray, so that it won't enter into your heart. You pray, it got into my head. You're messing with my head, but I ain't going to let you mess with my heart. You with me now? You messing with my head now. You messing with me now, because the thing that you said it did disturbed me, but now I'm going to go to God. I'm going to go before God, because I said, Lord, don't let that cause bitterness to enter into my heart, so that I'm no longer postured to hear from you the way I ought to hear from you. He says, so you guard your heart. You guard your heart. Protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. And that has to happen. You see, the temptations that come to life is that you must still guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let that stuff get into your heart. And he says, and here's what he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put away from you the lies that will come your way. You see, I want you to filter that. Now again, the anointing will help you to filter. Put away deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. You say, you measure that based upon the anointing. The anointing will help you to see. He said, that's deceitful. That's a deceitful mouth. Those are perverse lips. Keep them far away. Keep them at a distance. He says, And here's what he says. He says, while you're dealing with all of these challenges in life, let your eyes look straight ahead. Keep your eyes on the prize. Understand your purpose. Don't lose your purpose. Keep your eyes looking straight ahead. In other words, you're on assignment. You're on a mission. So whatever is going on, don't lose sight of your purpose. Don't veer to the left or the right in relation to your mission. Look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. He said, think about it. Ponder. Consider the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. He said, now understand, you're sure-footed. He says, do not turn to the left, to the right, or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Don't try to get even. Don't be at a place where you begin to react to a particular thing. But be at a place where you say, look, that which God has called me to do is greater than the challenge that is before me. But there again, we mentioned God will help you to see you and you understand the things that may be within you, but then he will show you him. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm bigger than the problem. I'm bigger than that. I'm larger than that. You see, place me above that. That's what God does. That's how do you get there? Oh, I wish I'll finish some of this Wednesday, because we here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's why I said I need all of my time. Because here in Ephesians 6, 18, he says, praying always with all manner of prayers and supplications in the Spirit. All manner of prayer and supplication. You see what happens? You're praying always with all manner of prayer and supplication. You have to pray through what is going on, because you want to get God's perspective. He said, being watchful to this end, but he says, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Supplication. We'll deal with that Wednesday. I'm closing. He says, and then he says, here's the part I want to get to. And he says, and Paul had enough sense to say, and pray for me. And pray for me. I had to get to that. I had to get to that part. Look at what he's saying. Wait a minute, apostle. If anything, I need you to pray for us. He says, no, I want you to pray for me. Because, you see, what happens, because you're a target. You know what's happening in Ukraine now? The president, Zelensky, is a target, right? He's a target. Those who are in leadership become the target. The enemy sets his sights upon the leader. So Paul says, and pray for me. Pray for me. He said, now watch what he's saying. Pray for me. Why pray for you? He said, be specific. Be specific. That utterance may be given to me, that I can give you what you need. Pray for me so that I can give you what you need. Is that making sense? He says, pray for me so that all of those interferences and all of those other things that could very well enter into my mind and my heart, you pray so that there's I maintain purity of heart regardless of the situations and circumstances that I must face or I may be challenged with. He says, pray that I will still be able to speak based upon the anointing that's upon my life. He said, I want to be adequate. He said, utterances. You see, we talk about, what is he saying here? We understand that he has given us an unction. He said, that which God will trigger, I want to be able to speak it. I want to be able to speak as the oracle of God. He said, that I may speak what God has given. That becomes our, that's why you must pray. Because I understand when the attacks are coming, you pray so that God can speak into the situation and bring deliverance to the people. Because we all have a job. We all have a part in that. Pray that we pray for one another, that our feet would not stumble, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, that we continue to walk as God would have us to walk. He said, utterance may be given to me. He said, and then pray for my boldness, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. You see, it doesn't just happen. It is saying, now you get all of the distractions out of the way. All of the things that could very well interfere, it is the prayer warriors that's clearing the path so that there can be a direct line so that you can receive an exact message. He says, the mysteries of the gospel, make known to you the mystery of God. He said, for which I am an ambassador, but I'm an ambassador in chains. He said, I'm an ambassador in bondage. I am an ambassador. This is who I am, but this is my situation. These are my circumstances. I am an ambassador. I know who I am, but my condition does not determine my who I am. Neither will it determine my destiny. This is who I am. I am an ambassador. I am an ambassador of Christ. I represent Christ. He said that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought, I will say what I ought to say. I will say what I, let me just read this and I'll pick the, he says in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. As the unction was upon them to utter, they uttered what the Holy Spirit would have them to say. And we pray that as we face the challenges of this day, the things that are happening in these troubled times, that we will receive a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord to bring order in the midst of chaos. Not just the chaos around us, but the chaos that resides within us. Father, thank you helping us to see who you are and where you are. But not only that, you help us to see ourselves for who we are. Not fooling ourselves to thinking that we are in one place merely to discover that we're not where we thought we were. But Lord, you will make known to us the conditions of our soul so that we can receive the healing that's so needed, that's so necessary in order for us to be made whole. Lord, I just pray that this word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, because I have no strength, but you are my strength. Because the one who strengthens me is the same one that redeemed me. So I give you praise, I give you the honor, and I give you all the glory for all that you've done and all that you're doing. Even among those who receive the word and take it to heart, because, Lord, they too have an anointing to hear. And as they pray for me that I may speak boldly, I pray for them that they may speak boldly those utterances that you will give to them to speak. So we give you the honor, the praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.